This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Chapter 2, verses 37 to 47. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is God's word. I'd just like to recap briefly on what's going on here. So we are looking at a friend in Jesus epilogue. So it's we finished our study through Luke, and now we're just kind of looking at the final end credit, if you will, of the story. You know, after the credits of a movie, there might be a clip that comes on about a sneak peek into the next session. So this is kind of just a sneak peek of how God took what we learned in Luke and applied it to the world. And so we began with the message, "You shall be witnesses." Jesus commissioned us to go and be witnesses of everything that we experienced throughout Luke. So we saw Jesus and we saw what he did, the miracles and everything, and now we, having that experience, and even further, we who are born again have firsthand experience of Christ's work in our life, and we take that and we go to our sphere of influence and bring that message to those around us. The second message was the promise of the Holy Spirit, because that task is a big task, and we need power to accomplish it. And so, amen, God sends us his power, which is himself, by the Holy Spirit, to be in his people to accomplish his commission. Then, I thought it would be in one message, but then I realized it was going to take two, and as I was studying part B of this, I realized, you know, I'm kicking myself. I should have just done a whole series on it, but here we are. The components of a commissioned church. I think your bulletin says part A, it's part B. It's the components of the commissioned church. So remember the illustration I gave of a restaurant. When you go to a restaurant, to say you were working at a restaurant, you're going to open it up for the day. The first thing you do is you go there, you unlock the door, you turn the lights on, you get the power going, you turn the grill on, and you turn the various stations on. There are different components in that restaurant. And each component is necessary to accomplish the goal of the restaurant, namely to feed people. And so that spoke to me with what we're reading in this passage is God is telling us these are the components to make a successful commission. Okay? These elements that we're looking at, and they're not limited there, they're more elsewhere in the Bible, but these are key for accomplishing the Great Commission. If we want to be a successful church body, then we need to focus on these components. We need to have a working grill station, a working freezer. We need to have stock room full of products. We need to have a front counter clean, a dining room clean for people. We need these elements as a church to have success in fulfilling the Great Commission. Last week, we started out by looking at the first component, which is found in your Bibles. If you want to follow along in the book of Luke chapter 2, we're on verse 40. And in many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." That's key. That's component number one. If you skip this, it all fails, it all crumbles, it all is worthless, meaningless. The first component of a successful, commissioned church of Jesus Christ is that the people who comprise the church are born again, saved, brought under the blood of Jesus. If you're not brought under the blood of Jesus, you're in your sin, you're under the wrath of God, and you will face judgment someday and be condemned. But God loves the world. He sent Jesus to die for our sins, to die on the cross, to take away the punishment that we deserve. That if anyone, it doesn't matter who you are, where you are in life, if anyone just turns to Jesus Christ, just says, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. I ruined this life. I'm rebelling against you in my actions. Lord, forgive me." He'll forgive you. He'll seal you. He'll save you, and you become a part of the church. Key number one, component number one, salvation. Then the second component we looked at was baptism. In verse 41, those who gladly received his word, okay? Infants cannot gladly receive the meaning of salvation and the reason for baptism. This is something that somebody who is old enough to know, consciously decide, this is a step of obedience. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. So when you become a Christian and you're saved, the first step that Christ wants you to take is to make that known by being baptized. You remember the specific call that he gave, the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking afterwards, you know, this incorporates so much more than what's going on here. It's not just baptism, okay, like going in the water, all that. What God is telling us here is that if after we receive Christ for salvation, our whole lives should be marked by obedience. Okay, when Christ tells us to do something, we want to do it. And so Jesus says, okay, if you're my disciple, if I've saved you from that corrupt world and I'm making you my child, my disciple, step one, be baptized. Step two, do this. Step three, do this. Step four. Okay, it's a continual life. We just follow Christ. We read his word. Okay, this is what he wants me to do. We pray to him, "Lord, today, what do you want me to do?" And he gives us that step of obedience. So the first component, salvation. Second component, baptism. The third component in verse 42. Look at this. And this sticks out to me more than everything else last week was this one. And they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. What does that mean? The third component. Perseverance. We as a church, commissioned for the Great Commission, are called to persevere. Called to press on. To keep going. Even despite great difficulty, we ask God for strength and we take the next step. If we stumble, if we fail, if we fall, God forgive me, get back up and keep going. It says in Hebrews, run the race set before you. Throw off the weight. Look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and run. Our lives should be marked by a progress, a running, a training, a moving, this direction to our lives in obeying the Lord. The fourth component, salvation, baptism, or obedience, perseverance. The fourth component we looked at was the word of God in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That word just means teachings. They obeyed the word. They surrounded their, what they did
on God. It was based in God's word. And so we as a church, if we want to be successful in our commission, a key component is that we are based in the word of God. We can have a successful gathering and group and following and, you know, just kind of talk about things that make people just feel good and make it appealing. And we can leave this out. We could have, I mean, it could get big in no time. But God wants us to base what we do on His Word. There should be a hunger in our souls. There should be a desire in our hearts to feed upon what God has revealed to us in His Word. There should be a direction of our lives digging deeper into what He's revealed to us. And that means the good, the bad, and the ugly. There are things in the Word of God that make us uncomfortable. I mean, who likes reading and preaching and teaching about hell and judgment and wrath? But it's truth. And we don't want to shy away from truth. We don't want to sugarcoat truth. Just proclaim the truth. And let God work through His truth to bring us closer to Him. And then the fifth component is fellowship. Fellowship. Look at verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That word, koinonia, it means communion, a sharing. Okay, and we looked at the depth of that word. It's not just, let's get together and have a social gathering. We talk about interesting things. Fellowship is deeper and richer, that when we meet, we have a desire to build one another up. We have a desire to see each other progress in our walk with Christ. And so we are sensitive to seeing how we can bless, and we're sensitive to receiving blessing. If somebody has to share something with us, we're open to it. This fellowship is an encouraging and exhorting, a desire to see people purified in the Lord. It's building up. Now we're going to pick up from there and keep looking at these components. So we're on the sixth component now. It says here in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and then it says in breaking of bread. But we're going to skip that one and get back to it because it comes up later. In the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in prayers. And in prayers. They continued steadfastly in prayer. This is, I mean, it's hard to level which of these components are like more important than others. I don't know if I could do that. They're all important, but we know and you know that prayer, if a church is a prayerless church, it's a powerless church, it's a pointless church. And I've said a church, the success of a church, of a group, of the body of Christ, will not exceed her prayer life. And when you read this in the Bible, I mean, individual prayer is key. Because if we don't have an individual prayer life, then, you know, it all fails from there. We as individuals need to be nourishing our relationship with God in prayer on a daily, moment-by-moment basis, just a continual pray without ceasing relationship where we offer up prayers throughout the day. We're going down the road and somebody almost sideswipes, thank you, Lord, that you protected me. Or all of a sudden we get into an accident. Lord, give me strength. Give me help. It was just constantly a connection with God. But this is more specific. When you look at the original, what it says actually is, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. There's a word there that they don't have here in the translation, but it's the prayers and in the prayers. The idea there is that there was a set time when the church gathered to pray. And they continued steadfastly in the prayers. See, when you're with Jesus alone in your prayer life, in my prayer life, He's with you. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But there was something unique when Jesus said, where two or three, and obviously more, are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So although Jesus is with us individually, there's something unique and special about being together in the name of Jesus, where He is in the midst of us. You see, you remember when Jesus went into the temple and what were they doing? They were conducting business. Okay, the temple of God had become a business. They had tables and there were money changers that were exchanging, you know, money and making profits. And that made Christ angry. I mean, you saw the anger of Christ, the passion of Christ when He took that whip and He was going around, He was overturning the tables of the money changers. You remember what He said? He said, my house, you made it a den of robbers. He said, my house shall be called a house of preaching. Is that what He said? He said, my house shall be called a house of fellowship. Is that what He said? He said, my house shall be called a house of worship. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And preaching is needed. Worship is needed. Fellowship is needed. But there's something about prayer. There's something about prayer in the house of God. Leonard Ravenhill said this, quote, poverty stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. Whoa. Not everyone, now listen now. I'm not saying, okay, that means every single person has to come every single Wednesday night to the prayer meeting. And that's the key. That's the answer. That's not what Christ is telling us. You see, our prayer life as a corporate body of Christ is not limited to this. Not everyone can come to the prayer meeting, but everyone can meet to pray. Everyone can find a way to be able to join with a brother and sister in Christ for the purpose of seeking the face of God about a particular issue, a particular circumstance. Everyone has that capacity. If you're born again, you have the Spirit of God, and you and your brother next to you, your sister next to you has the Spirit of God, and you can meet, you can come together, and for the purpose of blessing and furthering the kingdom of God, you can pray. When last summer, I kind of have a soft spot. I don't know, not soft spot. I don't know what you call it. I have a thing for roller coasters. It's just kind of a thing. I don't know what you call it. Put your own label on it. Addiction. I don't know. I have a thing for roller coasters. And last summer, we had the opportunity to have a time of refreshment of spirits and go to Mount Olympus in the Wisconsin Dells with family. And they have roller coasters there. And, you know, now, thankfully, there was another individual in the family who wanted to join with me on the roller coaster called Hades. And it sounds like pagan, but at any rate, This roller coaster actually goes into the ground. It goes into the parking lot and goes under the parking lot and comes up on the other side of the parking lot, loops around, comes back down. Okay, it's amazing. Now, yes, I would enjoy so much going on that roller coaster, even if I was just by myself, okay? And, you know, they take a picture as you're like plunging into death. And I'm the kind of person, that'd be me. I'm the kind of guy, okay, the picture's printed and there's nobody else on that roller coaster except the guy in the front with like the wide eyes and the hair going back, and that's me, okay? But it felt so much better when I had my niece Betsy next to me. It just felt like I could be more like comfortable, you know? I could just scream louder and not feel awkward, okay? And I think I made her deaf in the one ear because apparently I was screaming very loud. It's the same with prayer. We enjoy our prayer life with our Lord as an individual. But there's something about joining with others to share that prayer experience, that prayer life, that we can come into the presence of God with others and draw upon the blessing and the joy and the amazement and the wonder of being together in the presence of God. They continued steadfastly in prayers. Who can you pray with? The seventh component. We're going to call this reverence. Look in verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul. Some translations say awe, but the word that's used there is phobia, is phobos. It's where we get phobia. It can mean like fear. The word is used when people, all of a sudden, an angel appears before them and they're like, filled with fear. There's a mighty angel that just appears. The Bible says here that with the early church, what they experienced is that there was a fear of God that fell upon them. And it's very inconvenient that I should bring this up after, you know, having such a lighthearted discussion about prayer. Because I'm the type, this is a struggle for me, because I love humor, I love levity, I love a good joke. But you can get too carried away. You see, there should be within the church this idea of the fear of God. And I understand you don't want to get, it's not like we're afraid of judgment, because the Bible says, you know, there's no perfect love cast out fear. But there should be a sense that God is holy and that we want to honor Him and we want to revere Him. That sense should be upon us. I love a good joke. This, you know, even Samson, he was the greatest comedian in the Bible. He brought the house down. You know? You know the best pickup line? It's a biblical pickup line. You go to a girl and you say, "Hey, I believe my rib belongs to you." You see? I love a good joke, but there's a time to laugh and there's a time to weep. There's a time to be long-faced and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to revel and there's a time to be reverent. There's a time to just understand that our God is a holy God. And I feel like I can easily fall into this mode where I'm sarcastic when I should be serious. And I'm taking lightly what is very deep and weighty. And so it's something that we keep in mind here. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. I think that levity has a place, but levity without gravity is a tragedy. You see, being able to have a good time and joke around is a reward, is a gift from God for those who have understood the deeper things, the weightier things, the serious things. When you come to understand of His holiness and your relationship to Him, then your foundation there, and then He gives you the joy and He gives you the happiness and He gives you the good time. I know for me, and this is I say this about myself, if I never will be serious, nobody will ever take me seriously. I have to remember that. God is holy. He's an approachable God through Christ, but He's a holy God. So let's not forget that seventh component of reverence. The eighth component, found in verse 43, is the power of God. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. The power of God, present in a commissioned church. Now I get it. There's this debate as to whether these miraculous signs and wonders that you see in the Bible and the book of Acts, whether they continue in our day and age or whether they ceased in the past. We won't get into that here, but we'll say this. God confirms His Word. God confirms His Word. He shows His power in the church. And I think this is a crucial component. However it plays out, this is a crucial component. Because what the power of God shows is that there's something that happens within God's people that cannot be mimicked in the world. What happens among God's people who are obeying Him and following Him and doing His will, and His power comes, there's something that happens that cannot be mimicked. And there are things that churches do that can be mimicked by other churches, by any group of people. No matter what side of the debate you're on. What God did through the apostles, and I believe what God can do today, is something that can't be mimicked. It's the power of God. So let's think of our experience here. What does God do here that cannot be done if we gather a bunch of people together and say, do church? And they do their best. They cannot mimic the power of God. What is it? That's a question I'm struggling with. I know there's one thing. The world cannot change souls. The world cannot take a soul from darkness, bring it into life, save somebody who is struggling and bound in chains of sin, release them into God's kingdom. Absolutely, that's a miracle of God. Cannot be mimicked. But it's a good question for us all to ask. God shows His power in His people. The ninth component is generosity. Look at verse 44. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Okay, so this is another crucial component of the gathering of the church. Is that we have a spirit of generosity. Now, what I read in these passages, and there's some later, we won't go there, about how, you know, people, they didn't claim anything that they had as their own. They sold it. And there are people who take these verses and say, you see, the church should be like a socialist environment, you know? You know, this is like Christian communism. Okay? Totally wrong. Totally wrong. What happened in this text, what you're reading, is that people from all over the area, I mean all over the kingdom of Rome, had come to Jerusalem for the time of Pentecost, the celebration in Jerusalem. And God came by the Holy Spirit and He moved and He brought the church to this new experience and power. And what happened is many of those disciples that came, they weren't going back. They were there. Their lives radically changed. Their places radically changed. So they were there. They had no homes. They had nothing. And so the church saw that there was a need. And what did they do? They met the need. The people who had lived in that area, they said, okay, we've got these assets we can part with. And they sold it and the church worked together to meet the needs of the people. And that's the idea. It's not somebody imposing a law that you will get rid of what you own and give it to others. It is the Spirit of God moving in your heart and saying, I see that that person needs help in something. I'm gonna meet it. And whether it's finances or time or whatever resources, our heart reaches out to those around us. We're open to see the needs around us. And sadly, the church has a long history of being on the receiving end. When you look at the early church and the functions of the church, and it was marked by being a giving body. Let's move along here. The 10th component. Now, this one was a struggle because I almost wanted to call it hospitality, but it's not. Look at the 10th component here. Look at verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. When we read that, we might think automatically, oh, that's communion, that's the Lord's table. Well, yeah, but no, it's an idiom in that day for they got together to eat. Now jump ahead there to verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, okay, they met at the gathering place, and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So this component, it's like hospitality, but it's not just, oh, make sure that you invite every single person in the church to your house. It's that your lives are open. So we'll call it open lives. It's where the spiritual meets the physical as a body of Christ. You see, we come here to church and there's a lot of spiritual things going on. You see, there's prayers and you know, worshiping and all that stuff. But the element that you're reading here is that there's a physical union as well with the church. There's a willingness to open our hearts and lives with each other, and that we don't want to limit ourselves to the one gathering once a week, that there's a desire to expand our lives beyond what we do here. And that's very difficult, isn't it? Charles Spurgeon said, I would rather spend eternity in heaven with some Christians than half an hour on earth. As the saying goes, to dwell above with saints we love, ah yes, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. But maybe these are the ones that we need to get to know a little bit better. You see, Oliver B. Green, he said this. He said, the church is not an organization. but a living organism. And that means that, yeah, we have the structure and we have the bulletin and the order service and that's good, but that's not the church. The church is the living, breathing body of Christ, where we are here for each other. And you know something? This is going to be one of the key elements of all these components. Okay, maybe I shouldn't say that. This is a key element of these components to bringing the lost to salvation. You know that? In my own life, I had gone to church for a few years and done those things. But when the Lord started really working in my heart and drawing me to Himself, one of the most significant things that happened was there were a group of believers at the church I was going to at the time who invited me to some of the things that they would do together. And we'd go out to a park and have a picnic. They opened up the doors of their lives to me with caution. With caution. But they took the risk. And what I got to see is experience what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. Because I saw in them something that was completely void in my life. I saw a living, breathing spirit. I saw something radically different, and I didn't have that. I heard the word in the church, and I read the word in the Bible, and I knew people were praying for me, but I know tangibly the most significant thing was seeing Christ alive in His people. A small handful of people. And the day came, the day that I became a Christian was the day I realized I don't have that. I am a hypocrite. I don't have that. And that's when the Lord spoke to me. He said, well, you need me. So if we as a church want to be effective to bringing people into the kingdom, this is going to be a part of it. Open lives. Reaching out. I'm just going to briefly mention the last component for the sake of time, worship. Verse 47. Praising God. Praising God. Having favor with all the people. Praising God. A commissioned church meets to worship God. Psalm 95 says, oh, come. Just think, is this, I'm going to read these words. Ask yourself, is this your heart? Is this my heart when you come? Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God. We are His people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Is that our heart? When we gather to praise Him, to worship Him. This is the key component. Do we desire to express our affection and love? For the Father is seeking those who worship Him in spirit and truth. Let's conclude. Let's wrap this up. So we've looked at these components, okay? We've gone throughout the restaurant. We've seen the different stations. So our salvation is absolutely crucial, foundational. We have to obey. We have to persevere. We need the Word of God, fellowship. We must be praying. We must be reverent. We must see the power of God. We must be generous. We must open our lives and worship. Putting all this together, brothers and sisters, if you do this and you seek the Lord in these things and we as a church seek the Lord, look at the final verse here, verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I think we as a church in America, we need to revisit some of the things that we do. And this is something I'm growing in. But if we want to be a commissioned church and we want to fulfill the Great Commission, here are the components. How are we doing individually? How are we doing in these things? How are we doing as a body? How are we doing as a culture of Christianity in our country? We have the formula. I'll close with one final thought here. There was a pastor of a very big church. He went to China, got the ability to meet with leaders of the underground church in China. And they were gathering for a meeting. There was going to be 22 of them. And he met with them and realized that some of those leaders went on a train and traveled 13 hours for the meeting. And when he got there, the place they were at, there were no chairs. A lot of them were just sitting on the wooden floor. And the service they had was for 3 hours. And this pastor was asked to read from the Word of God. So he handed out, he had Bibles there, and he handed out 15 of them. There were 22 there. He handed out 15. And he said, turn to the book of, I don't know, it was 1st or 2nd Peter. And these verses we're going to read. Well, there was one lady there who took her Bible and she handed it to the person next to them. And as he recited the scripture, she just recited it from memory. And after the meeting, he spoke with these leaders and he asked that lady, why did you hand the Bible? Where did you? She said, I was in prison, you see. And I didn't have a Bible, but people would slip me pieces of paper with Bible verses on it, and I would memorize it as soon as I could, because as soon as they found the paper, they'd get rid of it. And people kept slipping me papers, and I kept memorizing it. And so he asked the leaders, he said, okay, you're leaders of the underground church in China. How many people are in your jurisdiction? And they looked at each other and they said, if we added up about 20 million, you gotta realize China's got a population of over 1 billion people. And God is on the move. And this pastor was just totally amazed by what was happening. And so he asked them, he said, how can we pray for you? How can we in America pray for you as a church? And they looked at each other and they said, well, you guys can meet openly and freely. Pray that someday we will be like you. And the pastor looked at them and he said, no, I'm not going to pray that prayer. And they said, why? He looked at them and he said, because I came here and you traveled 13 hours. Some of you traveled 13 hours to come to this meeting. Where I come from, people don't want to travel more than 1 hour. He said, you're willing to come here and sit on a hardwood floor for 3 hours. Where I come from, people don't want to sit in a cushioned pew for more than 1 hour. He said, where I come from, the average household has 2 Bibles, and they're rarely opened. Where you guys are at, you're memorizing the Bible on pieces of paper. He said, I will not pray that you become like us. I'm going to pray that we become like you. Looking at these components, looking at ourselves, where can we as a church grow? And just like the church in China is seeing daily an ingathering of souls, maybe we too will see God's hand again in bringing people into His kingdom. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, Lord in heaven, please have mercy. Lord God, please forgive us. Forgive us. Each of us, I don't care who it is, each of us, I need to grow in all these areas. Please, Father God, show us where we can allow your Spirit to live and further your cause. I thank you so much, Father God, for the group here. They've been such a blessing to me. And to see that they are a group that is moving and encouraging me. And I thank you, Lord God, that you are on the move. I pray, Father God, that you would keep us going and that we would be so submissive to your leading. Dear Father God, if anyone here this morning is not born again, would you save them? Would you press upon their heart their need for you? And Lord, may they come to me and ask me, and I will work with them and share with them what happened to me and how Christ, how you can change them and work in their lives and give them a new future and save them from their chains, Lord God, and have them be a part of this movement. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word as a guide, as a standard. Help us, Father, to further your cause here in Dodgeville and the surrounding areas, to fulfill your great commission and to see souls brought into your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.